Thy children, may this cold evening know the presence of Thy Holy Spirit, for Jesus' sake. Amen. I want you to turn with me to Acts 5, please, and it's verse 15. And the words, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. Now what I want you to ask you is this. How is it that Peter came to a position where his shadow could heal people? How is it that Peter had this wonderful name with them? Well, first of all, Peter must have been an approachable man and spent his time talking to people. They must have known him. But there's a lot more than that to it. And I want you to just think with me today what happened there. What happened was nothing to do with Peter, because when he healed the man in the beautiful gate of the temple, he said, "Why look ye upon us, as if by our power or holiness we had done this thing?" It wasn't him. Therefore, I want you to ask you something very especially tonight. Will you seek God's Holy Spirit so that your shadow passing might be sought by people? Will you tonight seek with me God in your heart, His Holy Spirit? That's what I want to look at. You see, every success you'll ever have in life comes this way, by partnership with the Holy Spirit. So with each of you, you are a yoke fellow with the Holy Spirit. So am I. And that is where we get anywhere. Now you remember what Peter said in his Pentecostal sermon? Well, if you look back just to the beginning of the Acts of the Apostles, to chapter 2, he said in verse 33 of Jesus, "Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of his Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he had shed forth this which ye now see and hear." So Peter put down all the success he had to the Holy Spirit, not to Peter's brains or anything else. So what Peter is saying is that God in heaven, by the Lord Jesus Christ, is able to make you an able minister of the word and in everything honored by other people. Don't you wish to have that position for Jesus' sake? You see, not that you may have the glory, but what glory it brings to Jesus when you are well spoken of at work, at home, in the street, everywhere, so that the shadow of you passing people honour. That's what I long for with every one of you. You see, God the Father gave the Holy Spirit authority in the church. And he rules among us this night and here. We're not separated from God's Holy Spirit. He's here amongst us tonight. Now, God gave the Holy Spirit in this wonderful way, and he infilled Peter, and he assisted him in everything. Now, the Lord Jesus was the great example. You have that example like Peter did. You see, the Lord Jesus received the Spirit not by measure. It says the Father gave the Spirit not by measure unto him. God will give you the Holy Spirit by measure, but he won't give the Holy Spirit to the Lord Jesus like that. So that as God, Jesus had equal status with the Father and the Holy Spirit, and they were one. But as man on earth, the Holy Spirit was the one by whom he did everything. The Holy Spirit was given to him at baptism and gave him his ministry, gave him his success over the devil, gave him his power to heal and to do miracles. And the Lord Jesus on earth was utterly dependent on the Holy Spirit as a man. So they worked together. And he said himself that he was raised by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit raised Jesus from the dead after enabling him to go through everything. Now Peter saw that. So Peter had an object lesson in the Lord Jesus. We're all tempted to say, well, I couldn't do what the Lord Jesus did. But when he ascended, the Lord Jesus gave gifts unto men and to his church. Of his fullness have all we received, and grace upon grace. To everyone is given grace according to the measure of the fullness of Christ. So you have received from the Lord Jesus the gift of the Holy Spirit. That is your gift, because anyone who hasn't the Spirit of Christ, Romans 8 tells us, is none of his. So every one of you here has the Spirit of Christ. And in his ascension, he left him to us. Now, the point is, how did Peter come to such a position of power and we come to such a weak position? Peter used the Holy Spirit. I say it reverently. Peter sought and obeyed the Spirit, who is given unto everyone that obey him. So we don't have the Spirit if we don't obey him. This mighty power must be in our lives, because Peter said the promise is to us and to our children and to even as many as the Lord our God will call. So then you have a promise from God that you may be filled with the Holy Spirit to the full measure which God will give you, but none of us are. Why is the gap? What is the cause of it? Well, few of us have ever worked it out. But let's see what Peter did to get that power, so even his shadow was greatly honoured. He had several experiences. Look what happened on the day the Lord Jesus rose from the dead. Look in John 20, verse 21. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. When he had said thus, he breathed on them, and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. So that Peter received the Holy Spirit in the breath of the Lord Jesus in order to empower him for his ministry. Now when we lay hands on someone for ministry, what we are doing is imparting God's Holy Spirit to that person for the ministry and setting them aside. Therefore, after the receiving of the laying on of hands, we give them God's Holy Spirit. And when Simon, you remember, saw that Peter laid hands on people and they received the Holy Spirit, he offered money to receive the gift. And Peter said, thy money perish with thee. Thy heart is not right in the matter. And it wasn't. Simon Magus did much damage later to the church. But the truth of the matter is that the longing of all older Christians is to impart the Holy Spirit to the younger Christians. That's what they really long for. I love to give my grandchildren gifts. We can't with all of them give them the gifts we ought to, but I love to give them gifts. But the gift I long for them and lie in bed awake at night and pray for them is that God would choose them and make them his own and give them his Holy Spirit and use those who he's prepared to honour in his ministry. That's what I long for, the gift of God's Holy Spirit to them. And it came to us by the breathing of the Lord Jesus upon the apostles, especially upon Peter. It's a wonderful thing. Now, he was then told to wait in Jerusalem, you can read it in Acts 1, until he should be endued with power from on high. And so they did. Now the first secret of Peter was absolute obedience. Peter was a sinner, but he obeyed. He waited in Jerusalem. And at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came upon them mightily. Now, that was the coming of the Holy Spirit upon the church. But Peter hasn't understood these things yet. He had, at that day, a personal experience of the Holy Spirit, but he hadn't understood the Holy Spirit's power in the church. So, from this, we can learn something, and that is, there is a filling and an anointing and an endowment of the Holy Spirit. And they are the same words in effect. So you are anointed with the Holy Spirit, endued with the Holy Spirit, and also you are filled. May every one of you be filled entirely with God's Holy Spirit. That's what we're talking about tonight. We must expect to be filled and to be fully used according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So that when Peter went to the gate of the temple, he saw this man and he saw he had faith and he said, "Rise up and stand on thy feet." And the man's ankle bones received strength and he stood up and walked and leapt and praised God. Now, Peter was put in front of the Sanhedrin after being put in prison, and he became very bold. The first mark that you have the Holy Spirit will be that you become much bolder with the gospel than you are now. Much bolder. Now, I often see cases of bold people with the Holy Spirit, and it's like this: to him that hath shall be given. Every mouse that insists on living in a hole in the wainscoting and never poking its nose out in case it got rebuked by the world will never have the Holy Spirit. You need to be bold and to risk for Jesus, so that if you're prepared to risk, you will receive God's Holy Spirit. I don't think I've ever known any period in my life when the Holy Spirit so came upon my wife's and my ministry as during the 67 war, when we were in a little Arab town right up in the hills and were in real danger of being killed. And later on, in coups against the king twice, three times I was in Morocco, every time those coups happened, if they had gone through, there would have been killing of any missionaries straight away. Now, in those circumstances, and we stayed put, I had to send the Arab Christians out of my house one night because I was afraid that before morning the mobs would be in. And if you risk for the Lord Jesus, you will receive power in a way you have never received it yet. God's Holy Spirit is not a theoretical thing. He is a person, and can be hurt as a person, and can be sent away and quenched. You need very much to cease to quench him by boldness. When he comes upon you, you will be bold. And if you withdraw at that point, you withdraw from God's Holy Spirit. And he who has put his hand to the plough, looking back, is not fit for the kingdom of God. God won't give you the Holy Spirit if you go backwards. Be bold. Be frank. Be plain as a Christian. Whether it is right to obey God or men, judge ye. So then, you will get more experiences before this happens. And so with great power and authority gave the apostles witness to the Lord Jesus. There will come upon you the authority you lack. You don't have authority, but there will be given authority. so that you're able to take command of situations when they occur. Not before, but you're promised this by the Holy Spirit. If you want true happiness in life and living, seek the Holy Spirit. Seek more and more. Yes, you have the Holy Spirit. For if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. But you need more and more to be infilled daily. O God, give me thy Holy Spirit. That needs to be your prayer very much. Now, that they were taught then that they were infilled personally. But now they needed to be taught they were infilled as a church. When Peter went back from the Sanhedrin to the church and told them what had happened, they rejoiced and prayed in the Spirit, and the power of the Holy Spirit shook the building. Now, psychiatrists and psychologists today laugh at that and offer explanations for it. I'm not going into their explanations, but they have various ways they say it happened, which are wholly unlikely. But the Holy Spirit shook the actual building below them. Now, Lilias Trotter, who was a missionary to the Muslims in Algeria in the 19th century and very early 20th century, said that one day there was a tremendous crash and they rushed out, and the building next door was a bakery, and the pillars on which the front of it stood had fallen. And when the authorities came and examined what had happened, the baker, for some way he did his dough, I don't understand it, had a seesaw. And the dough went on one end and he banged down the other, and up and down and up and down and up and down it went. And after this had happened for years and years, it so undermined and shook the building that the building fell down. And that was what had happened. Now, that is how they received the building shaken. They lived in the Holy Spirit. When they got up in the morning, they didn't get straight down to breakfast, although they needed it. They got down on their knees. When they had done their eating, they went about their chores, but they were very soon back at prayer. And you would find one and another hurrying off to pray and praying together. And they were all in Solomon's porch. They were together as much as they could, openly praying in the face of their enemies. You see, there was a whole atmosphere of prayer about it. Is that atmosphere of prayer in your life and in our church's life? You see why we don't have the Holy Spirit given to us in this fashion? The place where they were assembled was shaken when they were praying. Now that's the next thing. So the Holy Spirit came upon them. Now the Holy Spirit came upon them in the church to lead them as their president and their king and the vicegerent of Christ. He was their guide and teacher and witness of the resurrection with them. He brought them a vast reservoir of eternal life. And all they spoke to could see they had eternal life, and could see that the church was something utterly different to them. So Christ, being one with the Holy Spirit, for there's no separation between them, dwelt in the temples of their hearts and in the temple of the heart of the church. So Peter learned a second lesson, which was that the Holy Spirit's seat of power is in the church as the mystical body of Christ, not just in us alone. You see, we're very individualistic in our Western society. In the society we lived in the East, everybody slept in one room, and they would have regarded it as horrific and dangerous to sleep on their own. They slept on the couches round the edge, all in one room, always. Only the very rich had a bedroom, and so everybody lived in a way cheek by jowl, which we know nothing about, and the opinion of the family was everything. So if the family said no to something or said yes to something, there was no escaping it. They were one with each other in a way which we tend to be individualistic. Now, I wonder what Peter knew about the Holy Spirit in the church. My impression is that during that 40 days on earth, Christ taught them very much about the Holy Spirit, but they needed to know it practically. You can learn a thing in your head, and that's knowledge about facts, but it's not the same as understanding. Understanding comes by doing it and by practice. But gradually they learned. And you see the experience. The experience of Pentecost began to fade. And it's faded a lot, hasn't it? But as it faded, they recognized that the Holy Spirit was alive and living in the church. Now the next step was this, the Holy Spirit's presidency in the church. That's what Peter had to learn. The result was that them that believed were of one heart and one mind, and everyone sold his possessions and brought them in, and they all distributed them, the apostles did, as everyone had need. So I expect they kept up the apostles preaching out of the funds, and they kept up the very poorest, the widows and the orphans and the others out of the funds, and everybody as they had need. So all of them lived in this communal system. Now, don't mistake it for communism. Communism takes by force everybody's stuff and then distributes it with very much larger rewards to the top than the bottom. There are greater differences in pay in Russia than there are in America. There are greater differences in China than there are in America. Wherever communism goes, it has a high elite which have profit very well, and very poor people who profit almost nothing and get taught slogans. Now, the way this worked was nothing like that. So that many church members made great sacrifices, like good Barnabas, who sold all his lands in Cyprus. He was a rich man, and he just brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet and walked out a poor man. Now, lots of people thought that was a good idea, to join a church where you didn't have to work and you got fed. Lots of people still do. And so people tended to join the church. There were plenty of joiners. And so two people, seeing what kudos men like Barnabas had earned, thought they would get the kudos without the trouble. So they pretended to the others they were with them. But in fact, when they sold their possession, they kept back a part of the price, I suspect a very good part of the price. They didn't get into financial difficulties when the others did. They didn't put money on the plate with the others. They pretended. They did the minimum, while the others did the maximum. And the result was that they expected to be able to go around and preen themselves and say, everybody say, look how generous they are. They've given away their lands and they're just like us. In fact, they weren't at all like them. They were mean and hard-hearted. Now, today, people would say they were robbing the other church members and being mean to the poor. But that's not what the Bible says. Peter, look at his statements in chapter 5. Peter said to Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back a part of the price of the land? You see, it was a lie against God's Holy Spirit. Now, that was the old serpent, the devil, who got into Eden and destroyed Eden, getting into the new church and destroying the work of the Holy Spirit by this pretense. Once that was in, he was in. Once his agents were in, who he had control of, then the church would never get anywhere. And so he could stop dead the whole work of God. The Holy Ghost knew what he was up to. Well, and he said, so in verse 4, why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. These people had done something very serious against God's Holy Spirit and against God himself. And that Ananias, when he heard those words, fell down dead. And then later, about 3 hours after, his wife Sapphira came in, not knowing what was done. And Peter answered unto her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for so much." And she said, "Yea, for so much." Then Peter said unto her, "How is it that you've agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord?" And she died. And the Holy Spirit put off all the joiners. So after that, no man durst meddle with them, touch them. That's what the words mean. Not join himself to them, but come near them. They were all very much honored them, but everybody felt, if there's a power to see into my life like that, I don't want them looking into my life. I'm not joining them. That's why, so the church was kept pure. So the miracle of it was death. So the miracle Peter did on that occasion by the Holy Spirit was killed two people. It's an amazing thing. But in the churches, that is what is needed, and today very much needed, that pretenders who want the kudos without the cost don't come in, but stay away. That's what is needed. That is how the whole thing went. We need to be utterly honest. We haven't got lands, and anyhow we're not called on to be communists. But we've got to be absolutely honest one with another, and give, and if we don't give, say, "Well, I don't give," that's it. But be honest about it. We have to be above board about all this, not below board, because that is lying against God and his Holy Spirit. Now, chapter 5 has then comes up to where we were speaking in verse 11. "Great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things." It gave Peter a massive authority. It gave him huge authority. Now, no one else could have been trusted with that authority, because they would have misused it. The power corrupts. Absolute power corrupts absolutely, said Lord Acton. And it's true. But Peter could safely be trusted with the power because he was filled with God's Holy Spirit. That is why there have been certain people in history, men and women, who could safely be trusted with God with great power, because they were filled with God's Holy Spirit. And that is the only reason. So then, the Holy Spirit is a person, and it's very clear. Now, what Christ had said, what was bound on earth was bound in heaven, and what was loosed on earth was loosed in heaven. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. Now, how did this work out in practice? Well, the Roman Catholic Church rejoices to call itself the See of Rome, or the See of the Vatican, or the See of Peter. Where do they get this word "see" from? Do you remember that that tongues of fire sat upon each of them in the day of Pentecost? Sedere is the Latin word for sat, and the "see" comes from that word. So they claim that the Holy Spirit, which sat upon the apostles and the brethren gathered in the Pentecost, now sits upon the Curia and the papacy in Rome. And that they have this inheritance, fleshly inheritance, of the Holy Spirit exclusively. Well, we deny all such claims absolutely. We quite agree that the Holy Spirit came to the infant church, but we deny all the rest. Now, grace to you and peace from the seven spirits which are before his throne and from Jesus Christ, Revelation 1:4. That is where the Spirit sits, and the Spirit does not sit on the seven hills of Rome or the Tiber. It's a wonderful thing then when a Christian community realizes to the full that it is filled with the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit is presiding amongst it. Now, Peter learned a third thing, and that is that the Holy Spirit is co-witness with the church. Not with one of us, but with all of us as his mystical bodies. So that the half-hearted were frightened to join, and that's a very good thing, because they weren't real joiners. They were people who wanted to get, to profit by what the church had without giving anything back again. And then the church had an excellent name, and people everywhere thought highly of them. Look at verse 12. And verse 13, by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch, and of the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. I believe that the only way you'll ever get an honourable name in life is to be filled with God's Holy Spirit and everybody to know it. I believe that writing your name on some vast tombstone doesn't work. I remember taking a funeral at Bushbury, and they had to open up one of the few monuments there are up there. It was a great tall sort of Cleopatra's needle with a huge base to it, and underneath some family from out in the country, moneyed family, came, and they were burying each one of the family. There were coffins under there, and they opened up a place, and I noticed that the man had to crawl in through a place that was no bigger than a rabbit hole, really looked to me. I refused to go in. They carried the coffin in and they put it under this mausoleum. It looked unsafe to me apart from anything else. But you see, it wasn't that marvellous. They have all this mausoleum thing to show how to great family they are with the room underneath, but the hole they entered it in would look like a dog had scratched it. It wasn't very marvellous at all. And that'll all fall down in time. You have one way of having a name that people honour, and that is to do like Peter, learn that the Holy Spirit is in you and in the church and in the real behaviour of the church. That is wonderful. So the Holy Spirit began to lead the church. Now, the moment he led the church, he led them in all sorts of directions. Philip, he sent him right down to Azotus. He sent him right across the desert, and he met the Ethiopian eunuch and turned Ethiopia to God. Did you see that thing around the world, native religions, when they were in northern Ethiopia, seeing the old Guise and Coptic church? The Holy Spirit is with them, even though they're the strangest lot. And the Monsals, who we've supported for years, worked among them. They say that the Coptic church is a mess and a terrible thing. It is too. They have 142 books in their Bible because they haven't got a proper list of the books in the Bible. They got cut off by the Muslims for centuries and centuries from the rest of the church. But the Holy Spirit is given, and those people, when they spoke, you could see in some strange way, I don't understand, they seek God's Holy Spirit and they have him. And I believe we need God's Holy Spirit like that. Another thing is, there are miracles today. Look, when in the 50s and 60s, the Overseas Missionary Fellowship went to Indonesia, they saw between 1 and 2 million Muslims turn to Christ. It was the biggest harvesting of Muslims that had ever been done. And it was marvellous to watch. And all sorts of stories circulated about miracles in Indonesia. But the Overseas Missionary Fellowship, who are to be trusted in what they say, and other good witnesses, said there weren't those miracles. Just in the years 1965 to 66 in East Timor, where there were actual miracles took place. And that was the testimony of those who can be trusted, that there were miracles in Indonesia during that time, but there were very few compared with what was claimed. And I believe God intends to do things through us which can't. I want to say one last word to you, that the world is in trouble and it's looking to you, and Peter, filled with the Spirit, could meet the world's needs. Can you?